I've enjoyed worshiping with you already. I hope that I can, with the things that I say to you, simply help to further your thoughts toward God and His Word. I'm glad to be with you throughout the week. I'll probably say that again and some other things. I appreciate, again, the invitation to be with you, and hopefully our time together will serve that purpose of allowing me, of course, to be able to present some things to you from the Word of God, but also to get to know you a little better. I thought when our brother said that about getting to know me, that could work against me. And I'm just not sure that that's altogether without some risk. But I hope that we can spend our time together well. And Brother Steve asked me, who do I have at home to study with? Thinking of preachers getting together for studies. And, you know, sometimes we need to be challenged, and I would love to spend this week listening to your elders, frankly, and others that teach and to learn from others. I just don't have that opportunity much at home. We're about, from any preacher that I would think of studying with, about 85 miles or a little better from someone like that. And we used to get together, some of the preachers in the Wisconsin and northern Illinois area. I used to get together about once a month and pick some subject and study it. And those things are very beneficial. But I'm looking forward to being able to have that time here with Steve and some others, perhaps, to be able to just think more deeply about the Scriptures and to ask those questions that I have, just as you have your questions, I certainly have my own. So, again, the topics were not chosen for me. They are of my own choosing, and I hope that will not be a problem for me or you. It's a little hard to characterize, I suppose, the lesson this morning, except to talk to you about, to begin with, about the potency of words. We know that the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. But words are powerful otherwise. And words are the tools of trade for the preacher. The one who preaches, without words, we wouldn't say anything. And so Solomon wrote, "The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write them correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads. The masters of those collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd." That passage is from Ecclesiastes 12 and verses 10 and 11. And so words contain great power through their meaning and context. You think about this. They can start wars. And they can stir hearts toward good. They can calm fears and heal a broken heart. But they can also divide people. They can become a wedge that drives us apart. Words spoken. The words of God in particular hold the power to produce an unshakable faith within us, to convict our hearts of sin, but also to transform our lives into His own image. Think about the Word of God, the Word that was made flesh, the one who came as the very embodiment of truth, the Word. John 1 and verse 1, the Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And so Philip was told, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." But the expression of truth through Christ is very life. And it's a transforming effect that we can be drawn to become like Him, as we say. To be made in the very image of God, actually remade. As we were first made and then corrupted that image through sin. So, we need to pay close attention to His Word. To study it often. I think that cannot be said too often. What I want to do with you this morning during this period is to look at just one word. A single word. Lately I've been on this word thing, I think. I gave Steve an article. I call it Recovering Lost Words. And the first word that I chose in the series of articles that I'm writing for our newsletter bulletin is decent. I remember my mother saying, we get out of the car to go in someplace, act decent. When's the last time you've heard that? And so decency in our society, maybe decency among us, they have been lost. So words are important because they convey concepts. Meaning is attached to words. Unfortunately, we speak a lot of words that have very little significant meaning. In fact, some of the expressions that my daughter uses, and I have to try to figure out exactly what she's talking about and all those things, I wonder sometimes. I think language has become an impoverished kind of thing. But, well, sometimes even a single word can convey something that is very powerful. But only if the word is understood, of course. If you didn't know the meaning, for instance, of the word avalanche, it could spell disaster for you, even if you didn't know the meaning of disaster. And so what I want to look at is the word amen. It's a familiar word, isn't it? Do you know its meaning? You have some familiarity with its use, but do you know its meaning? We may not be fully aware of what the word means, and I was not fully aware of it, and I'm probably still not fully aware of it, of all that it means, I'm sure. But we're familiar with one face of its meaning, I think. Fewer, perhaps, are acquainted with the other side of this word. Let's call it a coin, for just illustration, because words are coined. They're minted, and sometimes we make new ones. And sometimes I wish we wouldn't, because old ones were just fine. But new words are coined sometimes. This word has, it seems to me, two sides. We're most familiar with its connection to prayer, ending with it. As we look at 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, this is probably our first association of thought. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? And so we're accustomed to saying amen at the close of our prayers. Occasionally, you'll hear an amen spoken when someone is teaching or preaching and makes a point, and somebody wants to express their agreement, I suppose, with what is said. Sometimes I've been in places where I felt like when it was said, it was kind of like, on a certain point, it's kind of like saying to a dog, sick 'em. You know, I remember one time a fella, he was supposed to be a Christian. I never did know him to act like one, but I was making a point about how Jesus, and I was a long time ago, I was a young man, and so I was more nervous than I am now. I was glad that we didn't just use that stand up there so you couldn't see my knees knocking, by the way. But I remember this brother was sitting kind of up front toward the front of the building and in the assembly, and I was preaching one of my first preaching appointments. And I was making a point about Jesus said, you know, treat others as you would have them to be, to treat you. And this, I said this, that some take that differently. They say, do unto others before they do it to you. And this brother said, amen. And that's kind of the fellow he was. But in other words, he was saying, well, I agree with that. And so that's how we recognize it. Well, its use in connection with prayer and thanksgiving is actually found throughout the Scriptures. If you'll note with me from the Psalms, the 106th Psalm, verses 47 and 48. Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. And I think we should notice here that the psalmist, and we'll see this, I think, as we draw out some of this, the psalmist is not calling for an audible response so much as he is a response of the heart. I don't know that an audible response was precluded, but it's really saying, say this within yourselves. And we'll get to that, the understanding of it a little bit further, and I think that'll be better understood within that further explanation. But in our day, its application is primarily to use it at the end of a prayer, as we said, as we close our prayers. We express agreement with another's prayers, and we say, Amen. That is, let it be so. And that's especially in our assemblies when a particularly long prayer is spoken, we're glad to say the Amen. In fact, we kind of like it to think of it maybe as the end, and finally it's the end. As if, you know, finally, we got to that. I'm thankful for that. Well, it's not, then, if you look at the term, simply a perfunctory expression to be said at the close of a prayer. It's not the end. It's not just to say, well, I'm done now. But we may not always be able to say amen. I agree with you. I make that my prayer, that idea. If that's the extent of our understanding of this word, then I think we'll find that there's some things in this study that will help us to see it a little more broadly or further understand the term. And it'll be, I think, an important spiritual discovery if that's the case for us. You may be way ahead of me. This may be something you're already familiar with, but maybe some are not. So the word is not only associated with our prayers and pleadings and our thanksgiving toward God, but it's also connected in the Scriptures with His expressions or His words that are directed toward us. Did you know that? You know, we say amen, and we're saying that amen, so let it be unto God. That is our prayer to him, requesting that it be. But when he directs himself toward us, he says, amen to us. So in order to understand the significance of amen, we should begin with its use in connection with God himself. Then we'll look at his use of it as he directs it toward us. So look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14 of Revelation, it says, to the angel of the church at Laodicea, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Now, you know who he's talking about, but have you really just focused for a minute on how he's described? The amen. So, what this word means, if I were to just use one word to describe what the word amen means, and of course it has, there are several ways that we can look at it, but it means what the very thing that the next word says, and that is faithful. He's the amen, he's the faithful, he's the true witness. All those things are like, in a way, synonyms, at least in their, not only in the way they're expressed, but in the result. He's faithful. He is the amen. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. If you were to look at the Hebrew term or that's used there, it is, I hope I have this pronounced right, or I hope I'm pronouncing it right, it's emun. Sounds a lot like amen, doesn't it? And that's because that's the transliteration of the word, but it's the word amen. That's the word. So, what he is saying is, therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the amen God. The faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to the thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. And so that's how I'd like for you to think about this in this lesson. That when God speaks, that he's speaking as the faithful God, he's speaking to us as the amen God. He's saying to us, amen. When he says something, it's true. When he says something, it will come to pass. That's the idea. So now let's go back to the, let's go to the New Testament, and then we'll go back to the Psalms. We'll try to do this quickly because I think, I don't know what time you usually finish, Steve, but I don't want to run long and folks are not prepared for it. So by the way, how long do you usually go, just approximately? Okay. All right. So I've got some work to do to get this all in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. And so Paul says that very thing that we're looking at. Kind of lays it out for us. Now let's go back to the Psalms and just illustrate with a couple of passages. And then I'll leave it as far as the verses that emphasize this aspect of things. You'll see this as you do your reading and study, and that'll be something maybe that you'll identify again. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." A very familiar verse. But this verse is saying, again, essentially the very same thing that we're talking about. He's perfect, it restores the soul, but when it says the testimony of the Lord is amen, it is sure. Okay, and now 111 and verse 7. Anybody want to just, you know, take a concordance and look up the original words? Because that's where a lot of this is verified. So, verse 7, "The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are amen." Same word. It's translated in our Bible, sure, but it could be translated amen. So, when God says amen, again, as W. Vine says in his dictionary, here's what he's saying. It is and shall be so. And so we hope it'll be so when we say amen. When he says amen, it is and it shall be so. Isn't that important? That's quite obvious that concept is very important to us. But the idea that his word is certified by himself to be true, that he is the amen God. And so that's why Jesus is called God's faithful and true. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, that's why he is the amen. Again, it says he is the amen, as we find in 3 and verse 14. The amen says Jesus is the fulfillment then, there's our word, the fulfillment of all that God has said. And that's why he is always and will be God's amen. So, again, when we say amen, we're saying let it be so. But notice how Jesus often began his words or his instruction or teaching with this same thing. So John chapter 3 and verse 5. Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," there it is, "amen, amen." He says it twice for assurance. He says it twice as an effort to guarantee that this is true, that is to provide some assurance that these things are true. And he does it again in other places. Matthew 5 and verse 18. And 26. In each place, the same word for amen. And so he says, amen. And again I say, amen. That's what he's saying. And then the epistles often express it. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 18. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." And you see that, of course, in a number of places. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So, think about that. You know, we say, well, okay, the end. And I just want to emphasize it again. We say, amen. And it's like as if it's to say, I close now. It's the end. But think about it this way, if you will. If this is the word of God given to men, what more fitting expression could be used to verify that than to say, amen? I don't know of anything. That is, it is, and so it shall be. What we should take from this is, I think, is that what God has said to us, to you and me, is this. Amen. He says amen to you and me. We say it to him. He says it to us. So, look at this. In Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, it's a guarantee of the word that God has spoken. So that's His guarantee to us. Amen. But it's also important for us to understand and really to respond to Him with our own amen. And not just to say, again, this is the end, but really to say amen. So this illustration, I think, will help us to see that. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, and we'll start in verse 14. And what I especially want you to notice is the things that they are saying amen to. And ask yourself, well, would I say amen to that? So, 27 and verse 14, the Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and set it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. And you could say amen to that, wouldn't you? Wait a minute. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due to an alien, orphan, and widow, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, amen. And, of course, there are things that even worse, or at least we would categorize them that way. So, when you see it from this perspective, what he's saying is that the people should say it is, and that is, it is certain and true. Let it be so. You want to curse the one, pick up stones and stone the one who dishonors his father and mother. You say amen to that? So, he said, let the people say amen. So sometimes I need to look at the little things. This is one word, but to understand the big things. And I think that applies here. This little word is capable of equipping us with a deep spiritual understanding and blessing, because it encapsulates the entire message of the Bible. In a comprehensive way, it expresses two things. First, what God says to man. And it should be first, that should be the order. What God says to us. And then what we say to God in response to His amen, we say amen. So how to apply that is to see God's word as true. It is amen. And then to respond with our own amen. Do we do that? In other words, and so, well, we do it that as long as we agree with the prayer. I'm just trying to illustrate here, but if we don't agree, we don't say amen. But that's kind of the way it is with God's word sometimes, that we don't agree or we don't like it. And so maybe it's not the truth. Maybe it's not certain and sure. But not simply by acknowledging that it's true, that it is the truth, that it's God's word, that He is faithful and true. But let it be so, it is, and let it be so with me. I will be faithful and true. I will be His amen. He is His own amen to us. the faithful and true one. His word is amen. Will I be his amen? Will I be faithful and true? And so in reality, amen is a concise summary, I think, of the religion, our religion to our Lord or toward our Lord. Someone had observed, used to be over in, where was he? He was in Texas somewhere. John Clark said this: amen is the human echo to the voice of God. God says it, and I echo it. Not just to repeat it, but in our heart to live it as his amen. And so I emphasize that it's not with the lips that we must say amen, but with the heart. So here's a practical test, maybe an application of the lesson. You can take any passage in the New Testament and read it and then conclude that what God has said is absolutely true. Matthew, the 6th chapter, 24 or 25 to 34. God takes care of us. We don't need to worry, be anxious, all of those kinds of things. But then look over at Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. The one who taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now we say amen to that. Now we know it's true, but do we want that to be true? And then let us not grow and lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And so we have hope. But that hope, of course, is attached to something. It's attached to amen. To the one who is faithful and true. And who said, if you don't give up, you will reap. So again, sometimes I need to go back and sort of reaffirm some of those basic truths that we previously acknowledged. And then continually discover through studying more of that truth. And then be willing to say, always, with unreserved commitment to those things that I've discovered and learned, to say amen. And when the truth is spoken, even the hard truth in places, because there are those things in God's word, we need to be willing to say amen to that and not try to change it to fit us, us, if we're just not interested or not inclined, or if we're fickle people, if we're teaching, to change it somehow. And so in a popular culture that wants desperately to manufacture truth for themselves that's not the divine truth, we need to continue to say with God, from him, amen, and to him, amen. And so our lives are intended to be a living affirmation of the truth of God. To say it briefly, to be a living amen. Would you say amen to that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not obey shall not see life. Two passages, different passages. But he that does not believe will be condemned, he said to them. And he said, observe all that I commanded you. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. You're here this morning. Will you say amen to that? Will that be what you do, will you say amen to that? Let's stand and sing.